What a joy to be able to sing together, not just in our homes, but together here at Cloverdale Baptist. Thank you to all who have joined us online on this Thanksgiving Day. It is a privilege to know that even through the midst of what we have gone through in this last year and a half, coming on 2 years, it feels that we have continued to grow as a congregation in passion for Jesus and impact for His glory. And it has not been without its hiccups. I think that all of us, to some degree, have been impacted emotionally by what we have gone through. And yet we know the Bible commands us to give thanks always and in every circumstance. And I am so thankful for you as God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church, this family that I am privileged to serve with and to serve and privileged to preach God's word to. So I praise God for you. I was reading a devotional yesterday, and the devotional said that at no time does Paul say, "I am thankful for people." He always says he's thankful to God. So I have not checked that out yet. I will, but I trust the source. So let me say, I am thankful to God for you, and praise God that I can be a part of this family on mission for our King in the context of the richness of the good news of Jesus and what He has done for us. Now, I would like to have you now turn to someone next to you. If you're a long ways away from someone or a little uncomfortable, you don't have to do this, but just two things you're thankful for. So just turn or look backwards or something and go. Just two. Okay, if the other person hasn't shared yet, be quiet and let them. Okay. I am thankful for people who take risks because they want to be good and do good for others, mostly in the church, which we'll get to, but also in the world. And on February 15th, 1921, in New York City, there was a doctor who decided to perform an appendectomy. I probably said that wrong. In many ways, this was unique because a surgery of this nature back then, when a patient complained of severe abdominal pain, became one that they needed to put them out for. There was no such thing as local anesthesia. Now, Dr. Kane, who was one who said that was dangerous, why don't we avoid that danger and be able to do it in a local way to keep them awake, decided that he could do this and decided it was worth the risk of pain on the patient to try this, but he found it very hard to find someone who was willing to volunteer. And so he looked for someone with the courage and the problem that would step forward and say, "I am willing to let you treat me like a guinea pig on this medical thing and prove to us that you can block pain locally rather than in a more universal way." Now remember, this is 1921. It's not that long ago. And fortunately, he found someone who was willing to undergo the surgery with just the local anesthesia. So he started to do the surgery, went through, really was without too much event, and the person only reported to feel very minor discomfort. What makes this day so special in history is not only that this was the day where this first event occurred, but also the patient himself was somewhat of a unique situation because Dr. Kane, when he had found that no one was willing to take the risk, became the brave volunteer himself and performed surgery on himself with what he believed would work and what did work, and medical history was changed. It takes sometimes a risk to make a difference in other people's lives, and that risk is not just with what we say will work, but often it's a risk that we take with our very lives. We've been studying the church and the value of the church and the fact that the church is essential and I think so important for us because we, in many ways, in the convenient Christianity of the West, have lost sight of the Christ of the Bible. In many ways, we have seen church shift, or perhaps this has been a long-term problem, from being something that focuses on the glory of God, a place where I come to give, and we've kind of shifted that almost into a spectator sport of evaluation and critique rather than of community and service. And so in this journey, we have seen that Jesus is the owner of the church, the master of the church, the one who will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. He has conquered sin and death, and his plan A for the world today is the church. The local church is how he carries that out. We then discovered the gospel call, and that is to live worthy of the calling we have been called to. And that is overwhelming and humbling, because the greatness of the call is indescribable. And so the conviction of this call on our lives to walk worthy of is so powerful. And it was interesting as we studied Ephesians 4 to notice that this is to play itself out in community. This is a local church call, and we need patience and long-suffering and a willingness to view all of life in the context of the richness of the grace of God and live it out with one another, choosing personally and individually to be a worthy walker. And then we saw that this is empowered by walking in such a way that the gospel impact is on display. Ephesians 2:10, we learned a Greek word and sought to experience the love of Christ so richly that that empowered us to live in the fullness of God. And then we looked at Ephesians 4:11 to 16 and said every person has a role to play. Hopefully transferring us from a convenient Christianity to a called and committed community, from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, from wanting to be one who is served to wanting to be one who serves. Now this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to John chapter 20. In the Bible, there are six what we would call Great Commission texts, and they are placed in such a way, in kind of the culmination of the life of Jesus, or even in the birth of the church, that we see them as central and essential. In other words, the church does not exist just for itself. The church does not exist just to conform people to Christ, although that is true. We would argue that the church exists primarily for the glory of God. In fact, when I first came into ministry, there was a huge debate. Called it the seeker-friendly debate. Who does the church gathered exist for? And some people said, for the seekers, so that they can know Jesus. And others said, no, it's for the believers, so that they can conform to the image of Christ. And the answer really is neither of those. The church exists for the glory of God. And the way we pursue that is to be encouraging and serving so that we mature, and so that when we are in the world, we are not of the world, and we live on mission for Jesus where he has placed us. Now we come to John 20. Obviously, a lot has gone on in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the disciples are gathered and they are filled with fear. We could have gone to Matthew 28. 18 to 20, or Mark 13, verse 10, or 14:9, or Luke 24, 44 to 49, or Acts 1, verse 8. But we chose this one because in this one, you see the disciples behind a locked door. There's fear. There's insecurity. There is even some doubt, which we will not cover this morning, but they are in a place where the world and its troubles are overwhelming them. And they need a new vision, not only of the risen Savior, which we will glance at today, not only of the intimacy of communion with him, but also of the importance that they have to not be in a locked room filled with anxiety, but to live on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to follow their master's model. Now in John 17, Jesus prayed this for them. He prayed that they would be in the world, but not of the world, on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not just surviving, but thriving in the midst of a broken world. I also want you to know the end of this story for these disciples who were locked, filled with fear in a room. The end of the story was trouble, struggle, and for all but one, intensely painful death. However, if we said that was the end of the story and stopped, we would be seeing it from Earth's perspective. And in reality, these disciples, for all of eternity, will have their ministry reverberating in terms of its impact. In fact, if you know Jesus, the impact has been on you. So together, as we close our series on the church being essential, I want to show you how we can be a part of setting off joy-filled parties in heaven. I want to show you the mission of the church in such a way that I hope and pray will make you not only thankful that you get to play a part in God's plan for changing eternity, but also that you will commit to live on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That you will say, "Thank you, Jesus, for involving me in your plan, and I will make this the passionate purpose of my life." John chapter 20. Again, the context of John, so rich, written so that we might know him, commune with him, and live for him. This is a Sunday evening service, the very first one of its kind. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, glad, filled with joy, contentment, and peace. Jesus said to them again, repetitive, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Some have found verse 23 a little confusing. I think after you study all of the confusion on it, it's simply saying we have the power to be those who carry the message of the gospel and bring forgiveness to all who respond in faith. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Church, we are sent on mission. So how do I help my own heart and your heart journey with Jesus in such a way that not only are we a thankful people for the opportunity and continue on even in the midst of whatever the world or the flesh or the demonic realm might send our way, how do I help you see that with my own heart and then choose to live it, to reject convenient or selfish Christianity and to choose to be a called, sent Christian follower of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And I think the best I can do for us is just follow the pathway with Jesus. So the first thing I want us to notice is that we are called to be, I've just titled this, the messenger has to be changed, or the messenger, peace with God. Now Jesus is just affirming a general greeting. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I think we need to hear this today. We live in an anxious, angry society. There's so many things going on around us, and whether the internet is your favorite place for false news or the mainstream media is your favorite place for false news, there are all sorts of things bombarding us that we can't be sure if they're true, but we can know this: if we listen, they will cause us to fear, or be angry, or to be anxious. Oh, brother, oh, sister, do you need to hear today the truth of Jesus' blessing for you? Peace be with you. Now, lest you didn't hear it, he repeats it. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." As the Father sent me, even so I send you. But before you go, before you leave the locked door of fear and anxiety, hear from the Prince of Peace that he gives and brings with him peace so that we overflow and become those who carry peace. You see, if you try to serve Jesus, if you try to live on mission for Jesus, and you have not experienced what this Prince of Peace is bringing with him, then you'll be frustrated on mission. You'll be selfish in community, and you'll be anxious in life. Oh, Jesus, we need to hear from you, the Prince of Peace. Now, this piece in the text carries two realities that I want to share with you, and then we'll move on from the messenger to the message to the empowerment of the Spirit. That's the train we're on. But this piece, first and foremost, and most importantly, is with God. We sang the song this morning, In Christ Alone. I was walking to the church this morning, beautiful morning, cool, my kind of morning, being born and raised on the prairies. Cool air, no rain, blue sky. And I was listening to a podcast as I came. Sometimes I pray, sometimes I walk and pray, sometimes I listen. And they're telling the story of In Christ Alone. We sang it this morning. It's the 20th anniversary Friday of that song. And when it was written, there's a beautiful line in there about the wrath of God being satisfied. And there was a liberal church that loved the song, loved the music, loved how it made them feel. And they wanted to place it in their hymn book, but they hated that line. And so they went back and they asked to change that line to "the love of God is magnified." Now let me first say, that is actually true. The cross of Jesus magnifies the love of God. Amen? But the reason it magnifies the love of God is because on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. And if you lose that reality, then the peace you can have with God will only be in your imagination, and you won't experience it in a way that impacts your life. What does it mean that the wrath of God was satisfied? Well, Ephesians 2, which we studied, was so clear. It means by nature and choice, every human who has lived falls short of the glory of God, and in that becomes by nature and choice an object of his wrath. Jesus was not just sending us a picture of love on the cross. He was paying the penalty for sin. And so we say, if we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are at war with God. But when we trust in him, when we believe in him, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, we are now at peace with God. Meaning he now looks at me and treasures me. He doesn't see my sin, my failings, my insecurities, my anxieties. He looks at me and he sees Jesus. So I stand in Christ alone. And that is rich enough to spend all eternity celebrating. That's what Ephesians 2:7 teaches. But in this text, it's not just that. It's also a peace he brings of trust. Peace from war with God. Peace from internal conflict and anxiety because of what's going on in the world around. Notice in the text, they are fearful of the Jews. Why are they fearful of the Jews? Because the Jews killed Jesus. Because the Jews wanted to kill every follower of Jesus. Because the world wanted to stamp them out. I don't know about you, but I feel like the further we carry on in our calendar years, the further away the world is getting from a comfort level with the Christian faith that's biblical. I see things that are going on that make me feel and think like we're returning to a first century kind of adversarial relationship with the world and culture around us, which is a little different than at least in North America we've had for a little while. Now, I might be wrong, but this I know. If I'm right, I can experience peace Not only because I have peace in terms of the penalty paid in full by Jesus on the cross, but also because he is the sovereign ruler of the world. In fact, in Matthew 28, when he's giving the Great Commission there, he makes this statement: all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, if you feel anxiety in your relationship with God, go back to the cross and resurrection. If you feel anxiety or fear in terms of your relationship with the world or others or anything but peace, run to the Savior and see his sovereign love and grace. Oh, his plan for you will not be easy. It will include persecution, maybe even death, but his plan for you is right and gracious and good, and you can find a peace and a purpose and a passion in that plan. So I suppose the question is, if Jesus came to bring us this kind of peace, do you have it? We talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. I think that's important for the peace with God so that that can be a total rest and we don't fight with our own sin and self-condemnation or pride and arrogance and legalism and the putting down of others. So that that peace will overflow and people will see in us this rest in him. Don't lose sight of the relational heart of the gospel. But I also wonder if sometimes we, in the midst of a culture that has drifted and shrunk in terms of its view of God, the view of God so small that we need to fear every hiccup, if we don't need to also step back and shout with all of our might, our God is greater. He is greater than the demonic realm. He is greater than all of the world's attacks on the church. He is, simply put, greater. So as long as you have peace with him, you can have peace anywhere and everywhere you go with him. Notice in this text the communion that they have with him. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. If we went to Matthew 28, what's the end of the Great Commission there? And lo, I am with you, even to the, including in Canada and Cloverdale right now, amen? The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know your circumstances, but I do know it feels, at least to me, in the last 2 years, my peace has been attacked. Not my peace with God. I'm comfortable in the price Jesus has paid for me. By my internal peace. So would you join me in seeing in this mission for the church the beginning place, deep and intimate communion with the Savior, a practice of his presence and a delight that when he is with me, there is nothing and no one that can harm me outside of his good, sovereign, and awesome will. Peace. The messenger. Secondly, just call this the method or power from God. If you try to live for God in your own strength, you will fail miserably and either give up or slip into legalism, damning others. You'll find yourself, instead of living on mission for God, either exhausted as his follower, wondering how you can ever recover, or so busy putting others down that you forget you're to represent him and his gospel to the world around you. Okay, Pastor, you probably have seen into my life. Now I'm talking about you talking to me. And those are the two ditches I sometimes fall into. Sometimes I'm busy looking at others and trying to place myself above them. Sometimes I'm just exhausted and I don't feel like I can go on. And I don't want to be there. I want to be on mission for him. So how do I do it? Here's what Jesus says. Here's the journey Jesus wants us to delight in and beyond. Jesus said to them again, I'm picking up verse 21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what does he say? Receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, I will empower you to find that peace that's internal and inner, and I will empower you through the Holy Spirit to live on mission. This is personal and a fullness that is overwhelming and amazing. Now, I want us to notice two things in this text. The first, very simple, you are sent. You are the sent ones. You are holy. You are set apart for a purpose. That purpose is to represent Jesus in the church and in the world. That's pretty amazing. That's not where I want to settle this morning, but it's pretty amazing. You are sent to your neighbors, to your friends, to your classmates. God has chosen, as he sent Jesus, right? That's the language here and in John 17. God has chosen, as he sent Jesus into the world, to so send Jesus' followers into the world to show the awesomeness of the message of salvation. Every person here who knows Jesus is a sent one. But it's not just a command to go or while you're going, if you want to think of Matthew 28. It's not just as you live. It's also empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he gives you the strength to do this, and he goes before you and accomplishes it, even preparing others to hear from you. Okay, I want to say that again, because it's not only the sending, but it's the empowering. If it's just about you witnessing to those around you, displaying the beauty of who Jesus is, you will fail miserably. Again, it's impossible. But when you start to realize that God has in his sovereignty placed you where you are at, is already at work in the people he is calling to himself, and has chosen you as his tool, if you will obey, to step out and share the gospel and to be his witnesses, all of a sudden, your sharing with others becomes a privilege empowered by the Holy Spirit, not a pain empowered by the flesh. You see the radical difference? One motivated by guilt, the other empowered by the Holy Spirit. One motivated by the shame that comes, oh, I guess I should be witnessing for him. Oh, I'm so afraid because I'll be rejected. Two, oh, I can't wait to share and see where God is pointing me and empowering me and preparing the way before me to see people come to know him as Lord and Savior. Is that too quick? How do we get there? Well, we start to actually believe the Holy Spirit exists. Sometimes we're a little bit afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because of the wrong doctrine that many have of him. Or perhaps it's even because his main goal and role is to point to Jesus. But let me say this, the Christian life is impossible to live outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you try to witness to others outside of that empowerment, then you will fail. Be exhausted and overwhelmed and guilty and filled with shame and give up. The Holy Spirit is given to them. Notice they don't have to do the right dance. They don't have to say the right words. They have to be believers in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12 outlines this beautifully doctrinally. When it says that all of us have been baptized by the Spirit. Listen, if you're an authentic believer, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, empowering you to live for him and to build his bride. Wow! Don't get caught up in the negatives that you may have heard growing up or even now. Get caught up in the person of who he is and what he is there for. See, you've been called to be an ambassador, to be incarnational like Jesus was, to be on mission for him. And the only way you can do that in freedom, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The only way you can do that in freedom is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We do that, by the way, by life and lips. So if you were to say, how does the Holy Spirit work? Holy Spirit goes before us, prepares other hearts, brings questions, and empowers us with the words to say, but also the life to live. We've already quoted this, but that's the understanding of 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. It says, abstaining from the flesh, which wars against the soul, and living such good lives among those who don't know Jesus, that though they may accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. See, it's an empowered living and an empowered sharing. Oh, that we would experience the fullness of the Spirit and not equate it to some emotion, although there will be joy, but rather equate him to the power that he gives us to live. Galatians 5 outlines this beautifully. To love, Ephesians 4 calls us to obey, and to share. Brother, sister, are you living in the fullness of the Spirit? See, according to this text, if you are, then you're living on mission for the King. And you might think of yourself as weak, and I would agree, you are. You might think of yourself as incapable, and I would agree, you are not capable. But if the Holy Spirit is in you, there is nothing and no one that can stop the success that God has planned to do in you and through you. Do you believe that? Thirdly, the messenger, peace. There has to be a peace with God and a peace in life. The method, empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. Now I just want to talk about the message. And I want to talk about life and lips because it's essential we hear this. Some think what God has called them to do is just go out and throw up the gospel everywhere they possibly can. And although I think that is probably what some of you are called to do, I do know this, all of us are called to live with the character of Jesus in the world, if you want to use the John 17, but not of the world. Called to live with the character of Jesus and to share the message of Jesus. Life transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lips sharing the massive message of grace of the gospel. To do this effectively, we need to know the content of the gospel, and we need to have the gospel transform our character. So what is the content of the gospel? Well, we talk about it a lot here, but I want to review it with you very briefly. There's five essentials. Now, you can tell in all sorts of different ways. And if you study the life of Christ, you'll notice that he often shares about himself and his good news in different ways. But you need to know there's a God who is holy, holy, holy. You need to know that humans, men and women, children in the womb, are sinners by nature, nurture, and choice. Meaning they fall short of the glory of God, even in the womb. And any of you who've had young children, which I'm going to have a young grandchild very soon. Was there a gasp there? I thought that was public. Oh no, what are my family going to say? Any of you who've had young children know that they're not perfect, right? Amen? My parents would tell you that I was close to perfect, but they might actually tell you the opposite of that, so I won't go down that road. God, humans, nature, nurture, choice, sin, fall short of his glory, which means they need to be punished. They're under the wrath of God, and that punishment is eternity in hell. It's relational. They've rejected the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nothing they can do, we can do, to appease him. Jesus. So now we're going to talk about what Jesus did on the cross. This is actually, I love John 20 because it's right in the context of that. Jesus came, sent from the Father by choice, lived a perfect life as God the Son, died on the cross, taking in full the wrath of God upon himself, paying the penalty for our sins in full, and died shedding his blood for our forgiveness, and rose again conquering sin and death. That payment is paid in full if by grace through faith, you believe. That's the fourth, to a transformed life. Very simple. You need to know the content of the gospel. It's good news. It's not just something we talk about or glibly throw out there as a word. It is good news. But you not only need to know the content of the gospel, you have to have the character of a follower of Jesus. In other words, he doesn't send you into the world to live like the world, to share the gospel with the world. He sends you into the world to conform to the image of Jesus and to live like Jesus in the world so that the message has the power of the Spirit seen in the transformed lives of the followers of Jesus. So hear this, because I think this is where the casual, convenient Christianity of Canada has led to so much weakness. We are so like the world rather than the Savior. We're not living in the Spirit, we're living in the flesh. And Titus 2, 11 to 13 would tell us that he died on the cross to purify for himself. It's actually the grace of God teaches us, but to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good works. What a powerful call for us, character, conduct. Let's move on so we get through this. And I just for conduct, I've got this love. We're to be driven. This is the message of Ephesians. And love, by the way, starts with Jesus and then me. It's not about me evaluating you. You're not loving me correctly. It's about me saying I'm going to choose to be an imitator of God and love those who don't deserve it. It's about me evaluating my own heart before God and choosing, remember Romans 5 verse 8? To demonstrate my love, which is like his, by loving those who are sinners and even those who sin against me. I had a wonderful conversation with someone in my office this week. We were talking about someone who was attacking the church, and their response was, yes, but don't we need to love them? And my answer is, yes. In other words, the character conforming to Jesus, that's a holiness, a fruit of the Spirit, the message needs to be so clear, and then the conduct needs to be self-sacrificial love. I know we all struggle with this. In my own family, Lori is better at this than I am. We were in Houston. I think I've told you this story before. We had neighbors that were anti-Baptist for sure, I think anti-God. And they were gone for a long holiday, and in Houston, you won't understand this if you're in the lower mainland and never been out, but there's this thing called snow. It's rain, but comes down as white, and sometimes very deep. And it just so happened, while they were on holidays, I think it was over Christmas, their driveway was 3-4 feet deep in snow. So she came to me, and she said, Rob, let's shovel their driveway. By that, she meant, Rob, shovel their driveway. And I said, you know what, sweetie? They probably got someone else to do it. I'm tired. I'm busy serving Jesus. It's a great idea. Kids are too young. So she got on the phone and phoned a friend of ours who had a truck. That's a truck just for you in the lower mainland that has a plow on it, and it moves the white rain out of the way. So this guy came to their home and shoveled their walk. Now, we didn't say anything to them, but about 3 months later, we are friendly, obviously, with our neighbors, but about 3 months later, they found out it was us. I'm owning what Lori did that was good. They found out it was me that did it. So they opened up their lives to us and then started attending church and then started inviting us into their parties and their... In fact, we became... I'll tell you a little story off the cuff. So Lori has a hole-in-one. You know what that is? It's like golf. She did it at the teachers' tournament. We were the only two non-teachers there because they had invited us so much into their lives, they wanted us to golf with all of the teachers in the public schools in that community. The only way we had that opportunity, which, by the way, created a dilemma for me, because when you get a hole-in-one, you have to buy booze for everyone that was there that saw the hole-in-one. If you want to know more about that, ask Lori the mistake I made. Well, how did we get that opportunity? Because she was living for Jesus, not just in terms of holiness, not just in terms of sharing the message, but living it. Loving actively, self-sacrificially, in such a way that then the message is on display, not just with our lips, but with our lives. So how do we apply this to our lives as a congregation this morning. And it's not, if you're a golfer, go shovel someone's walk and you'll get a hole in one. But it is, look for opportunities to live on mission for Jesus. Make sure you're in communion with Him so you have peace with Him and peace with your own heart and others. Understand His commission. So I'm just running through three C's. Understand communion with Him. Understand the commission, which is, this is why you're here, not only to build the local church, but to live on mission for Him where He has placed you in your community. Listen to the mission, the Great Commission. And then see your community as an opportunity to draw people to Jesus. By community, I don't just mean where you live. I mean where you work, your home. Everything about you becomes an opportunity to point to Jesus. We do this well as a church. We have a long, long ways to go. May I encourage you, if you look around and you say, well, I'm not seeing this, I don't know that I want to take the risk, as Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane performed the surgery. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, I wish others would do this. I agree. But let's start with ourselves. Start with me. Point at others, but realize three fingers coming back at yourself. And for us to live actively on mission for Jesus means that each of us that calls this church family home needs to live on mission for Jesus, needs to actually believe John 20. One of the six Great Commission passages, and then say to God, here I am, send me. Here I am, at peace with you, at peace with the world's situations, and passionate about living your gospel and getting its message out. I know we're a long ways from this. I know that the start is for each of us to take a baby step and then a bigger step and then to live together accomplishing this, but the mission is given to the church, so let's live it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you love us and for the privilege of experiencing this peace that you give us by your presence. Help us, Lord, to live in your presence, to delight in your power, to live Holy Spirit-empowered lives, and to see very clearly from your word that our job is to share your gospel with any and all who will listen. Help us to see ourselves as ambassadors empowered by the Holy Spirit to share your message and to live your message in a lost and hurting world. Thank you. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for Cloverdale Baptist Church. Thank you for the beacon of light that she is. And oh, would you forgive us for not fully devoting our lives to this and cause us today, even now, through the power of the Spirit, to choose to live on mission for you. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.